job at the Heights Fellowship is to move you, we said last week, from the community into the core, and from the fringe into the front line. And so our job, literally, our process, literally is to make you a part of God's project. Our kind of the core of the series says that we are called first to be disciples, and then secondly, we are called to be disciple makers, not just the vocational ministers, but all of us. You too, if you're a believer, you should be a disciple maker. You should be growing as a disciple, and you should be making disciples. The Great Commission was given to all of us. Now, there's a passage of text in the Old Testament that we're going to base out of today. I'd love for you, if you have your smartphones or your iPads or your old school and you actually have a printed copy of the Bible, open those to Joshua chapter 1 and just look at some things with me. There's a couple of things that I want you to notice here that are going to kind of launch us into what we're going to say today. Joshua, you'll remember, has just been promoted to leadership because Moses has died. The nation of Israel is about to walk into a new world, into a new life, into a new place, and so everything's new. And God, as He is commissioning Joshua, says, there are certain things that are really good for you to know and hang on to. This may be one of the most important. Here's what He says. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate on it, or in it, some translations say I like. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. How do we succeed? There's an extra syllable there. How do we succeed in this new life as a believer? Way cool thing. Just a few minutes ago out here in the mall, as a result of a lot of prayer and a lot of study and life group ministry, we got to see one of our own trust Christ. Man, praise God for that. Just right here in your midst, you know? That's the way it ought to be. Disciples making disciples, right? And He says, this is how you succeed. This is the determinant. This is the definition of success if you can do these things. The core is simply this, that you and I will only succeed living in this world as a Christian or as a believer by understanding Jesus' teaching and living them out. That's the only way we're going to know success. Degrees don't have anything to do with that. Family background, pedigree have nothing to do with that. Know Jesus' teaching, live it out. Now, where do we know Jesus' teaching? The repository for all the teachings of the Lord are in the Bible. They're not found in a lot of other self-help books or a devotional book. Fine as those may be, the Bible is your repository for those things, and we are called to understand the teaching of Jesus and to live by them. Now, last week we defined a disciple with these words. It is a person who is a pupil or a student, an adherent of the teachings and the doctrines of somebody else, or a follower. And there are two active words that apply there. First is thought, we understand, we know. And secondly is action, we do. If you do one and not the other, you're not yet a disciple. A disciple knows and a disciple does. He understands and he follows. Those were Jesus' words. That's what the word disciple literally means. Now, how do we do that? Well, one of the ways that God told Joshua and that we glean from this scripture today, kind of three important things. First of all, you speak it. Secondly, you think it. And thirdly, you do it. So He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. If you don't know the teachings of Jesus, how can the words of Jesus be on your tongue? Secondly, how do you think about it night and day? And I like the way that the translation, the New King James translation said, you meditate in it. That gives the kind of perspective that you are immersed in it. And so you're able to think it through. Well, what did that mean? Why did He say it that way? Wow, what must that have been like? All of those things that you ask in the course of study. And then thirdly, you do it. Now I want you to notice the language as well. By the way, we are practicing Bible study methods right now. We are hearing them so that we can speak them. We are thinking them so that we understand them, and we are doing them. But look what it says here. That they may observe to do according to half of what is in there, right? God doesn't say that. God doesn't say, man, if you can get 25%, that's great. I'll take it. If you get it 50%, that's the goal. God's project, God's goal is to bring us in line with all of what He said. And so it's important that we understand the Bible or the Word of God. William Barclay, the old Scottish theologian, says this, says an ordinary book is written for information or studied for information. Or sometimes it's studied for instruction. Sometimes it's studied as a textbook or a task. But the Bible is written that in it the reader may not only find life, but that he or she may encounter God. And I thought of Jesus' words over in John chapter 5. You remember, he was gathered around all the Phi Beta Kappas and all the PhDs and the THDs and all the doctors, and there were degrees we ain't ever heard of in that room. And they're having a discussion, and Jesus cuts to the chase. Over in John 5, he says this, guys, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. You think that life is knowledge, and knowledge is life. Man, in an information-infested world, has that ever been more true than now? Knowledge is power. Information is life. We're guarding all of this information. I mean, who would have thought in days past that we would carry around in our pockets whereby a device whereby we could find every piece of information ever known to man at our fingertips and spend our time looking at pictures of kitties and getting in fights with people we don't know. We are so consumed with knowledge and information, aren't we? This is the information age. Jesus says, listen, you're searching information because you think that in information you have life. But it's this text, it's these words that testify about me. And yet, you are unwilling with all of your lofty knowledge to come to me that you may have life. And here's something we need to understand as we talk about how we study and understand the Bible. We don't worship the Bible. You hear me? Now some of you guys are going, oh, that's heresy. No, it's not. Jesus said that. Listen, we revere it. We honor it. We give it a place higher and above every work that has ever, a piece of literature that has ever been written, the 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 books a day that are published in our world. It's better and more complete and has more great information than any of those. But the Bible is not God. The Bible reveals God. And Jesus said, in them you find me, and yet you won't come to me. So let's understand that we're worshiping Jesus and we're studying His written revelation to learn what that is and put those things into practice. And when we disobey the Scripture, we're disobeying Jesus, not the Bible. When we disobey or we disavow the Scripture, we're disavowing Christ. And when we follow the Scripture, we are honoring Christ because that's what He said to do and to be. And so we understand that going in. Four quick words about the word that are important to understand as we study. First of all, it's the word revelation. Basically, it means to disclose. Revelation means that God is showing Himself to us. There's a lot of ways that He's done that, but the Bible is His written documentation of that disclosure. It tells us, among other things, who the person of God is. It tells us what the purpose of God is, who the people of God are, and what the plan of God is. You want to know those questions? They're answered in the Bible. Literally, if you want to find out who God is, look in the Bible. You want to find out a reason? Look in the Scripture. You want to find out if your life really matters or counts? Find it in the Scripture. You want to know how to shape your life and form your life? Find it in the Scripture first. That's where it is found, and that's why it is important for us to know the words and the teachings of Jesus. That's revelation. Secondly, is inspiration. Inspiration literally is God's method of transmission. It's how God delivered His word to people. I'm going to give you a little theology here. The idea of inspiration is that God breathed it. That God literally said to Matthew, write this. Or that He said to Paul, put this down. He said to Jeremiah or David, this, and they knew it was Scripture. There are places they talk about other documentation they don't refer to as Scripture. They understood what it was. And what God did is He superintended over these human authors so that using their personalities and backgrounds and writing styles, they recorded the words of God. You have over 40 human authors written over 1,500 years across three continents and three languages that's just as pertinent and applicable today as it was at the time that it was written. That was inspiration. And all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The third word is the word illumination. Illumination basically is God's process of giving you insight, of helping you to understand and making the words and the lessons kind of come to life. It's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians when he said, listen, this happens as a part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit because you have received God's Spirit and not the world's Spirit. You don't get this from the world. You get this only from God. Listen, unsaved people can moderately understand the things of the Bible. They can read and say, well, the sentence makes sense, it does this kind of stuff. But you really want to understand the deep meanings and get the far-reaching implications of it. Those things are spiritually discerned. It takes the Holy Spirit to illuminate them to you. And here's why. Because as we get into sin, as we mess up, as we kind of step out of God's perfect plan into our own way of doing things, we step into the darkness. And sin darkens our understanding. Well, it's the Holy Spirit's job in your life as a believer to begin to illuminate what the truth, what the lesson, what the meaning is, and to draw you back into the light. That's what He does. And so Paul writes, listen, we haven't received the world's spirit, that's darkness. We've received God's Spirit so we can know the wonderful things that God has freely given us. That is the process of illumination. And then there's another word, and you'll notice that I scratched through it. We always use the term application, right? I'm scratching through that. I like the term personalization, and here's why. Application can apply to a lot of us in this room, right? We all have an application, but when I personalize it, it gets very intimate, doesn't it? It comes down to, Mike, what are you going to do with this? How are you going to make this work? How does it fit in your life? How do you follow this? There is an element of ownership in personalization that you don't have in application, right? It's just another step a little bit deeper in. So we're going to talk a lot about that. Now, here's the deal. Not everybody receives revelation, do they? Not everybody receives inspiration, except for every freshman college comp guy who wrote a paper and thinks it's the greatest thing ever written, right? English teachers, you know what I'm talking about. It's usually horrible. Or every first-year Bible student who prepares his first Bible study and thinks it ought to be published, you know? Not everybody receives revelation. Not everybody receives inspiration. But everybody can receive illumination, and all of us can personalize it. So as we talk through this, we're going to focus most specifically today on these things, illumination and personalization. Now, one other thing. There's a lot of stuff we're going to talk about that we don't have time, or the stuff we need to talk about that we don't have time. Know this, we have a free kind of resource to you, for you. On our website, theheightsfellowship.org, there is a series that we did 2.5 years ago, I think, called Launched. Did it in January 2012-ish, somewhere in there. If you go to the website, theheightsfellowship.org, there is in that green or yellow column over there a deal that says resources. Click that and you'll be in all, there's a series resource. You can find all of our series in there. Find the one on launch. There's two messages that you need to listen to. If you're serious about this, you need to listen to those. I'm not going to reteach them today because we don't have time. By the way, you can find it also on iTunes. It's a free download, so that's kind of our gift to you guys. The first thing, the first tip to study the Bible is really simple. It's going to sound like a duh thing. Read it. It's all about exposure. Read it. A lot of times somebody will say, we're going to talk about 1 Peter chapter 1 tonight. And what we'll do is we'll run home, we'll Google 1 Peter chapter 1. Boom. We get all this kind of teaching and commentary on 1 Peter chapter 1. And we read all the teaching and commentary about it, but we don't actually read 1 Peter chapter 1. Or a lot of times we'll think, well, I'm not going to read the Bible on the outside, and I'm just going to show up and just say, okay, here's what this means to me. Let's read it. Get in the habit of reading, whether you read the whole Bible through in a year or you read just a little portion of it, like you're going to read the New Testament, you're going to read a certain book, you're going to just read it and make that your habit. And there are ways that I've listed there to read it. Those are the things we cover in the launch series. But here's the point. When you read it and you're in it, you're immersed in it, you begin to see things and you become familiar with it. You understand the New Testament and the Old Testament and kind of, okay, this is that and this. I don't understand all of it, but I understand that this is a New Testament book, that's an Old Testament book. I understand that this may have been written by Matthew, this may have been written by Moses, it was written by Jeremiah, whatever. You become familiar with it and then you begin to notice, listen, it's a unit. It's 66 separate books written over 1,500 years by 40 human authors, and yet there is a continuity to it. There's a flow to it. It's not just these segmented kind of random pieces of information that they threw together. It flows. And what should happen as you read it, it should make you ask questions. A lot of people think, well, I'm going to go to the Bible for answers, and you will find them. But first, you got to ask the questions. So when you read something, you go, wait a minute, why did God do it that way? Why did he say that? Why did he work this way through them? And he said this about those guys, and why did that happen? It should make you question. That's where good study comes from, and it emerges as you read. You'll do that over the course of time. If you're in your Bible, you'll recognize, oh my goodness, I know it's here. I've seen it somewhere. It's over in that book on my Bible. It's a right-hand column about a third of the way down. I highlight it, and so you'll find that book. You'll start flipping through it, and you're becoming familiar with it. Praise God for that. Read it. The second thing is this, study it. It has to do with effort. People ask me all the time, what are the most important Bible study tools? Well, here are the top four. A Bible, got to have one of those. Pen, a piece of paper to make notes, and sweat. It takes some effort. A lot of people think, man, it's just, I'm going to get a magic bullet or I'm going to get a magic pill and I'm just automatically going to understand this. People spend years studying. Be patient. But it takes some effort. Sometimes you got to grind it out. Sometimes it takes some time. That's all right. But you begin to work it and let the Spirit of God take it and turn it over in your life. Paul wrote to Timothy as he was launching his ministry, and he said, Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, who rightly divides, who rightly handles the word of truth. You got to learn how to handle it. It's kind of like when you learn to drive. It's kind of like when you learned any kind of skill. You weren't great at it at first. You kind of eased into it as you became familiar, as you were exposed, as you had repetitions at it. So study it and understand it takes effort. Now there are three keys to study. Real simple things. This is as far as we're going to get today. You observe it, you interpret it, and you personalize it. Any Bible study worth its salt focuses on those three things. Observation is what we've already started doing today. When I had you turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, I said, look at verse 8. What did you see? We saw where it was written. We saw what was going on around it. We saw that there was a list of three things, and we saw what it did. It kind of flowed from cause to effect. And so if we want to be successful, we need to speak it, think it, and do it, right? You are observing at that point. A lot of times my job on Sunday is simply just to throw it out there and let you guys see it and let you begin to personalize it. But you observe it, you interpret it, and then you personalize it. Let's talk about observation real quickly. Psalm 119:18 says, Lord, show me things from your word. This is my paraphrase of it. Lord, teach me to see things in your scripture. So here are some questions. What does it say? Literally, what does it say? What does, What are the key terms? Pay attention, first of all, to action words, to the verbs. Pay attention, secondly, to the nouns. That's the who. And then you can move on to conjunctive statements and some of that connects some stuff together. But start with action words and nouns. Guys, this isn't hard stuff. This is the effort side of it. Key terms. How is it structured? Why did he say this in front of that? Or why did he put this last? Or why did he make a list? Ask that. And then, is it a specific form? Is it poetry? Is it apocalyptic literature? Is it prophecy? Is it narrative? Is it a song? What is it? And then, what is the atmosphere? What was going on? When I told you what Joshua was doing, you know what I was doing? I was giving you atmosphere. New leadership, new country, people are walking in. How do we succeed at this? Atmosphere. What's going on when he sees this? Why would he say this? A lot of time you read the Psalms, and you'll read David, and he is just flat out angry. And he's crying out to God, saying, Lord, send your wrath on those guys. Sometimes you'll read him and he's like begging God for mercy. God, I messed up. Don't take away your salvation from me. Sometimes you'll see him and he's just praising. So that's atmosphere stuff. When Jeremiah wrote his prophecy, you know what was going on? He was being persecuted like crazy. And he's trying to write this down. Remember, they didn't have computers. So he's trying to write this down, and he's writing it down, and he takes it, and he submits it, and the king finds it and gets it, and he begins to shave off pieces of it or tear out pages of it and throw it in the fire. And Jeremiah has to go do it all over again. Atmosphere. You begin to know that as you're reading it and as you're looking at it. And what's the context? So five things. Everybody got a hand? Show me your hand. Give me a hand. There you go. Good job, class. Five things on your fingers, one thing that really helps you get a grip. Just going to mention these in passing. Number one, emphasis. Is there something that is emphasized? And a lot of times it's not just a word. Sometimes it's a character. Why does this dude keep coming up? Now, why does this Abraham guy just show up all the time? Man, we find him in the New Testament, the Old Testament. Why is he so important? He's emphasized. He's the father of faith. He's the first one we really see God talking about that has that kind of faith, and he makes him an example. Give you another thing. In the book of Genesis, there are 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. 11 of them, a fifth of them, have to do with creation, the fall of man, flood, the restoration of humanity, and all that kind of stuff. Then God spends 39 chapters talking about one family. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Why did God emphasize this family? Because we see the picture of our faith emerge out of their story. It's an emphasis. Number two, things that are repeated. Number two, things that are repeated. Things that are repeated. You get it? Why does he say certain phrases over and over? Why do you see the repetition of teaching sometimes? Because it's important that you get this, so you pay attention to that. There's a passage over in Luke where God's telling the story about a guy who was all about me. Guy who was all about his stuff, man. He was successful. He had a great life. He was raking in money like crazy. He had so much money, he didn't have banks enough to keep his money in. So he's going to build new banks. And you read that passage, and I've actually underlined them in my Bible. I don't know how many there are. There's a bunch. But you read that passage, and it's I. This guy's all about me. And God comes to him at the end and says, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. And it's this great contrast between me and eternity. You observe that. It's repeated, things that are repeated. And then there are things that are related. God begins to connect them together so that you understand this and this work together. Then there are things that are alike. And he uses a lot of metaphors and a lot of similes. I don't want to make it any more like English class than I have to, but God begins to point you to things you begin to notice. This is like this. This is as this. And then, of course, there would be things in contrast that are unlike. And God will use transformational phrases like, but. He may have used therefore in the alike side, but he used but there. Man, pay attention. Buts are important in the Scripture because they contrast things that are not like one another. And ultimately, the thing that holds it together and gives you grip is you understand so many of these things that you notice are true to life. Here's what I love about the Scripture. In the Scripture, God doesn't paint these glossy, beautiful pictures of His heroes. Have you noticed that? I mean, His heroes, a lot of them are dark. The people that the Bible highlights, man, they got stuff going on. They got problems. I mean, Moses is a murderer. And he uses every excuse in the book to get out of doing what God wants him to do. David is an adulterer and a murderer and a cover-up artist. He's playing the politics thing. Peter just had feet of clay like crazy. Braggart never measured up. Man, his game never matched his name. And you know what? You look at that and you go, just like us. And you realize they struggle. It was true to life. And so as God is working these things in them, you're seeing things that are true to life. And these things that are emphasized and repeated, that are related, that are alike, that are unlike, are true to life. And that gives you grip and understanding that. Don't be intimidated by the Scripture. Interpretation. What does it mean? It's exactly that. After you've observed, begin to ask questions. God, why did you write it like that? What it would mean if I never lived? That's a great one. A lot of times we get together in our Bible studies and it sounds something like this. Well, Brother Jim, what do you think that means? Well, Brother Joe, what do you think that means? George, what do you think that means? And we finish the Bible study feeling really good about us. We haven't interpreted the Scripture at all. All we've done is collected our ignorance and expressed it. What would it mean if you never lived? See, there's an inherent meaning to it. Interpretation helps you to find that. And so you'll have to sift through some of the barriers of language. What was in the Greek? What was in the Hebrew? And you begin to put together some study resources to help you do that, to understand the time and the culture and the history behind it. Remember, you context, you don't proof text. How does this Scripture connect with the rest of Scripture? And how does my interpretation integrate with the whole of Scripture? If my interpretation runs across the grain of Scripture, then my interpretation is wrong. And I need to rethink that. And ultimately, it comes down to, how do I wrap my life around it? What is my personalization? What is my, literally, my buy-in? See, here's the deal. Those of us who speak for a living, those of us who lead Bible studies and stand before you and do that, we're all susceptible to certain criticisms, all of us. You will be too if you're ever asked to do that. And they run the gamut. You understand what we talked about last week, that we have people on the fringe and we have people on the front line and we have everybody in between. And not every message affects everybody the same way and reaches everybody every week. But we look at it, we begin to say stuff like this. Well, listen, dude, he's a mile wide and an inch deep. Translation, he's shallow. His teaching, his preaching is shallow. This study is shallow. They'll say, there's not enough meat there, or I'm not getting fed. They'll say something, there's too much information, or there's not enough information. You took too long, you didn't take long enough, you stopped before you got to the really good stuff. We hear it all the time, and it will always be that way. That's all right. But here's the deal. If I say that I'm not being fed, let's use that one. Guys, for 30 years I've been in this ministry thing, and I've sat at the feet of incredible teachers. I've sat at the feet over the years of guys that I'm pretty sure couldn't preach their way out of a thick fog. But you know what? One of the things I learned early on, if the theology is true, if the theology of the passage or the text or whatever is accurate, if we believe that it's not heresy, that it's the truth of God, this guy's laboring through it, then when I say I'm not being fed, it's a personalization issue. What I'm saying is, I'm just not going to eat. Because the Bible always feeds if the theology is taught correctly. Some of it has more flavor than others, but it's a matter of, am I going to eat? Listen, Romans 12 says, don't cherish an exaggerated idea of yourself or your importance, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of the faith that God has given to you all. Here's a way to help you make sure that you are getting this truth inside of you. Do a CAPS filter. A CAPS study goes like this. Is there a command for me to obey? Has God said, Mike, you need to do this? There's a challenge before you. And your challenge is to obey me in the midst of this. Are you going to trust me? You're going to trust me when all your friends abandon you. You're going to trust me when your marriage falls apart. You're going to trust me when you lose your job. You're going to trust me when you get sick. You're going to trust me when you are successful. You're going to trust me when you have everything you could ever want, or you're going to let your heart get soft and depart from me. There's a command to obey. Secondly, is there an attitude to change? Or is there an attitude to adopt? Man, I want to have the kind of strength amid persecution that Paul did. Or man, I want to avoid the kind of negative, gossipy stuff like you see in some of the women over in the New Testament. I got to avoid that one. So is there an attitude to believe, to adopt, or is there an attitude to forsake? Is there a promise to claim? Is there somewhere that God is saying, okay, you're going to have to trust me on this. I'm promising you that I'm going to do this in your midst. Well, God, it hadn't happened. Are you going to believe me or not? There's a promise. And ultimately, is there a sin to confess? Is there something I need to forsake? Is there something that God says, you know, this isn't right. You need to change this. Listen, as you move through the Scripture and you're asking those questions, you know what you're literally doing? You're saying, Holy Spirit, talk to me by feeding me this. Talk to me and tell me how to personalize this. And it doesn't matter who the speaker is or where it is or what you're doing. If it is theologically being taught well, if it is correct, then you should be able to personalize what you're finding. And folks, that's on you. Because there are as many people in this room as there are personalization tips today and every week. And that always applies. Shelby, if you'll jump me to that last slide. We're going to wrap up here today by asking this. Three quick things. There you go. Thank you. To really grip it and get it. Number one, are you a believer? See, the things of God are spiritually appraised. And unless you have the resident teacher, that's the scripture we read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, unless you have the teacher living in your life, your understanding is always going to be surface. It's always going to be very, very shallow. So are you a believer? Have you trusted Christ? Maybe today's the day you need to do that. I mean, we had a brother already do that just in the last hour. Maybe it's your day too. Maybe it's not the only one. Why not now? Why not you? Why not now? Number two, as a believer then, am I dealing with sin in my life? Remember, what does sin do? It darkens. God brings His illumination to us so that we can personalize His truth as we study. Is there a sin in your life maybe this morning that you need to confess before God? I mean, Paul said to Peter, I mean, the Holy Spirit said to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, laying aside, and he lists all these sinful things, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word that you may grow in respect to salvation, that you may be a better disciple. Is there a sin you're dealing with? Number three, am I letting the Holy Spirit show me what is true? Am I letting the resident teacher teach me? Am I opening my heart up to that? Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, the invitation is before us. Lord, there are some in this room who need to trust You as Savior, right here, right now. Lord, may they forsake their trying to save themselves, their laboring to impress You and get Your favor, and just say, listen, favor is, Jesus took my sin, and that's enough, and I believe that alone. So Lord, take away my condemnation, forgive me, put Your life in me, and make me new. Father, for some of us, there's a sin as believers we need to walk away from. We've been lying to ourselves, a lot of us. Father, You have pointed that out to us today. Now, we only believe what we do. And so, Lord, do we believe it, and are we willing to do it? And then ultimately, Lord, are we letting You teach Your lessons in us? Thank You for Your love. Lord, strengthen us. Give us a passion to live life, Mother's Day and every day, the way we ought to. We love You, and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.